Welcome to God's Loving Kindness in the Morning. Let's begin with Martin Luther's morning prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We give thanks to you, Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have protected us through the night from all danger and harm. And we beseech you to preserve and keep us this day also from all sin and evil, that in all our thoughts, words, and deeds, we may serve and please you. Into your hands we commend our bodies and souls and all that is ours. Let your holy angels have charge concerning us, that the wicked one have no power over us. Amen. Take a bad sinner. Change his life. Bring him to Christ and command that he be righteous. But he has been a sinner. He carries all the baggage of sin in his life. And although he tries hard, he finds he fails at being righteous. How does God hold him accountable? It gets even more basic. Who is the converted sinner in God's eyes? Do you think this kind of thing happens? Remember Saul of Tarsus, who did everything in his power to undo what the Holy Spirit was doing in the early church? Saul was confronted on the road to Damascus by Jesus Christ himself and was changed. He says that he went from being an enemy of Christ to being a servant of his former enemy. We would say that Saul's faith changed, and God's measuring stick against which Saul was measured had changed dramatically. The change begins with a basic shift in who the convert is or is to become. Let's take a closer look at 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 5. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing, Paul writes, that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Well, the central question we're looking at this morning is this: who am I in Christ? And the big idea that we get from this lesson is this: I am defined by faith in Christ. Let's begin by examining how we should be looking at ourselves. Our first point is drawn from verse 1. God calls you and me to faithful stewardship. We size one another up all the time. I visited a used car lot during a sale one time and it was busy. The salesman was so anxious he actually motioned me into his parking spot. He looks at my old Honda and says, "I see you are interested in economy." He proceeds to take me around his cars and ask question after question, looking for some kind of commitment so he can be sure of his initial assessment. If he could discover my buttons, he could find the car that would get my signature on the contract line for a car and a sale. God doesn't work like that. God has us fully pegged long before we are even aware of ourselves. We are fraught with sin and the truth is not in us. We are deep in and cannot save ourselves. We are headed for death without God. God doesn't work us over with a zillion questions that are open-ended. God doesn't even give us yes-no questions. God's only desire is that we recognize who we are because of Jesus Christ. Today's lesson as much says as this: people should look at us as servants of Jesus. Christians are to get their identity not from being sized up, but from their obedience to the Lord Jesus. You and I are to be servants of Christ and be stewards of what God has revealed to us. Yes, the phrase is mysteries of God, but a mystery is something that is being revealed a little bit at a time. Our relationship with Christ requires that we care for those mysteries of God. We have been entrusted with God's own secrets. Those secrets, those mysteries, are to be revealed to people who can be trusted to honor them. The problem we have in the world is that there is not a lot of concern about people. In the past, people did not even accept the responsibility God gave them. Listen to God's words in Ezekiel, condemning those who took people under their care for granted. It's Ezekiel 34, verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? This kind of behavior is not to be the behavior of Christians. Peter says it this way. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In today's lesson, the responsibility for care and concern for one another and for God's word is placed squarely on each of us. 1 Corinthians 4:1, consider us servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The point is this. Recognize that God has placed each of us where we are in life. He has given each of us responsibility. You and I are to be God's steward and Christ's servant where we are. Well, that sounds pretty straightforward, but where is the accountability? That leads us to verses 2 and 3 of this lesson and our second point. God expects me to exercise my faith. Stewards are responsible to their masters. Yes, they are responsible to themselves because ultimately we each are in a position to control our own behavior. But the master has the measuring stick, the basic list of requirements that the steward must meet. If the steward meets the list of requirements, he is successful. A human court may judge any number of things. A court, however, cannot judge what a master expects without the list of requirements. St. Paul, the writer of Corinthians, says rather clearly that a court really can't judge God's expectations. And indeed, Paul says that he cannot judge his own behavior. The ultimate judge must be the Lord and giver of life, the master who appoints the stewards. That is no other than Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus is where the judgment must rest. People often forget that it is God who will require the accounting. They cannot forget that God is in control and knows our comings and goings, our sinfulness and our righteousness. Jeremiah 5:31 says it like this, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so, God says. But what will you do in the end? That is, what will you do when I, the Lord, hold you accountable for your actions? You see, stewards are to be faithful. We are to be faithful to Christ. That is part of our faith. Paul explains it in verses 2 and 3 of 1 Corinthians 4. It is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. That is, don't judge by human standards. It is God's standards that count. The point is this. We are to be accountable to God. We are to recognize in all circumstances that there will come a time when we will be evaluated as to whether we measure up to God's expectations. But don't we fail our Heavenly Father, you ask? How will God deal with me and my failures? Verses 4 and 5 give us our third point. God alone recognizes our faithfulness and our stewardship. We understand about responsibility. We understand that from the Garden of Eden, that it is we who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We understand that we can keep our noses clean and do everything in our power to be God's perfect creature. And we understand that we are always on the short end because we can never measure up to God's standards. Our dilemma is this. We know that we are stewards of what Christ has revealed and given to us. But when we look at how we have used God's gifts, even though we are aware of nothing overt, there is an incompleteness in our actions. When we look at how we have used God's gifts, we look like we are faithful, but we know about human error and sin. St. Paul lays it out here in 1 Corinthians. We are not justified, we are not saved from the judgment of God by what we do. In the end, when the Lord comes, all those things we are unaware of will suddenly be very obvious. At the point of Christ's coming, at the judgment, all things will take their meaning and understanding from Jesus Christ. All flaws and errors will become clear. But Christ will look at the heart and the desire to do God's will, to be His stewards here on earth, and His praise will be for the good heart, despite unaccomplished good deeds. God's word is clear that we often miss the truth about ourselves. Proverbs 21:2 says it like this, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but in the end, it's the Lord that weighs the hearts." 1 Corinthians spells it out in terms of our Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 4:4-5, "For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." The point? Our heart is often hidden from us, and we may not even know our own heart. But God knows the heart and rewards His faithful steward. People of faith do look at themselves and ask, "Who am I? How does my relationship with God help me understand who I am?" Paul lays it out like this. God looks at faith, at how we respond to the responsibilities God gives us, at our stewardship. With responsibility comes expectations. Our Heavenly Father looks at our faithfulness and our integrity, our desires and inclinations to follow through on those responsibilities. Yes, God expects much of His people, and we know that we fall short. But because of the intercession of Jesus Christ on our behalf, because of His intercession for us on the cross of Calvary, because of His shedding His own blood for our sinfulness, we are redeemed if we have faith. Faith begins with turning to Christ when we recognize our sin and allowing the Holy Spirit to work faith in our lives. Because faith is the work of the Holy Spirit, no wonder Paul reminds us that there is no condemnation of those who are found in Christ. As we end our time together, let us join in the prayer our Lord Jesus has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning devotional is brought to you by your friends at historic Zion Lutheran Church in Silver Hill. We believe that the Lord calls on His people to worship Him and share His word. Zion Lutheran Church is located on the corner of 7th Street and 4th Avenue, one block south of State Highway 104. We worship each Sunday at 10 a.m. with a traditional Lutheran service. Zion is located one block south of State Highway 104 near the historical Silver Hill Library. We share the Lord's Supper on the first and third Sundays of the month. Do you want additional information about our Lutheran fellowship? Go to our website, www.lutheransinsilverhill.com, or call us at 945-5209. God bless you. Have a good day. These past days and weeks, Zion Lutheran Church of Silver Hill has been privileged to share God's holy word with you in the morning. As part of the Association of Free Lutheran Congregations, the fourth largest Lutheran denomination in the United States, we support daily Bible reading and prayer. If you do not have a Bible and would like a complimentary paperback copy of the New King James Version Bible, call us at 945-5209 and give us your name and address or phone number.